Words are very easy. As a minister, words come out and flow very simply. But you've got to have journeyed with Stephen and Annette, because you know them now as the confident couple who are leading the church full of the Holy Spirit. I knew them when they were broken and in a not a great place at times. A lot of tears over the years, in the early years, as God put their life back together. And, you know, we talk about the miracles of Jesus. You know, you have a miracle couple who are your pastors here. When I first... Yeah, give them a round of applause. Yes, you deserve it. I took a step of faith and invited Stephen to come and work for the church. I had at least four men complain to me that I have picked the wrong person and I should have picked them. Why have you picked Stephen? He's no good. He can't speak. He has no confidence. He's frightened of his own shadow. But you see, if you have a bit of discernment in your heart, you can see a spark that when you give God everything, when you give him absolute access, all areas, all things are possible. And it is absolutely thrilling. It's not just words, it's the truth. These two are just two miracle guys. And I just really believe that these next years, these mature years, are going to be absolutely the best. If there's many more people here, they say in church world, if you get 80% full, you'll stop growing. You have to do something when the church hits 80%. I think we can get about 1.5 more rows in and you're full. In summer, it will be alternate breathing because it's going to be so warm. You take a breath, then you take a breath. And if you get a few people who come off the street who don't smell so great, it could be interesting. We had a lot in Glasgow. We had a hostel just across the road where we had ladies come in. The young girls used to tend to be prostitutes. The older girls were alcoholics. And bless them, their hygiene wasn't good. And they would leave deposits on their seats. It was interesting. It was raw church, but it was amazing. And I just think the journey, and you guys have got to start thinking seriously, because once you get 80% full, you've got to start planning. You've got to start having vision, because you don't want these walls to curtail and what God wants to do. Because when you grow green grass, sheep come. And that's the truth. And this last night we were in the prayer meeting. This is not my sermon, by the way, so don't start the clock yet. For those who are timing me. I could have stayed in the prayer meeting all night last night and not come into the meeting. It was so powerful in the back room, the presence of God. Anyway, here we are this morning. Last time. Isn't it amazing when your plans go okay? Isn't it amazing when the dreams come true? You get the blonde, beautiful girl to say yes rather than get lost, you fat so-so. Isn't it wonderful when you get your results through the door and it says you've got a distinction and you're going to be a biomedicine expert, or there's about 42 dentists in this church, or you're going to pull teeth the rest of your life. Isn't it wonderful when you want that longed-for baby and you finally get pregnant and your baby comes? Isn't it wonderful when it's wonderful when plans come together. But I'm not going to talk about that. What I want to talk about this morning is when plans go wrong. When the things that you dream about want to happen and they don't. What do you do as a Christian? How do you sort through the disappointment of plans going wrong? And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see a gigantic plan going wrong. Put some background as you turn to 1 Samuel 30. I know nowadays people don't rustle. People now press buttons to go onto their Bible. And I'm assuming you're not doing your emails, but you're actually not looking at the shorts, but you're actually looking at the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Background. King David, or he's not the king yet, David has been fighting for a foreign king, and the king's men don't want David to fight with them because he's a Jew and they're going to attack Israel. And so they tell the king, send him home. And so in the previous chapter, King Achish says, David, the men don't want you. You got to fight. You and your 200 men go home. Now, these men had got wives and children waiting at a place called Ziklag. And I don't know about you, if you've risked your life for 2 years or more fighting for somebody else, and someone says, it's time to go home, to go home to your wife, go and see your kids again. I'm telling you, their saddlebags on their camels would have been full of bottles of slur and Thornton chocolates and hotel chocolate. There would have been some lipstick and some perfume. There would be the expectation of romance in the air. There'd be an expectation of having hugs from the kids. And so they get on their camels and it's 3 days. 3 days before they finally go home. Come on, let's go. Let's make these plans to go home and let's go. We've survived the war. We've survived the fighting. And maybe some of the men were killed, we don't know, but they're going to go home. But as they go home, their dreams are absolutely shattered. And I'm going to read just 6 verses, and I want you to try to imagine the pain, what goes on in David. Because even his own men are about to turn against him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 6, you see this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 6. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters taken captive. Verse 4, this is an incredibly sad verse. So David and his men, these are fighting men. These are macho men. These men who, they don't even have a Gillette razor. They've got beards. These are men's men. But it says there, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Incredibly sad verse. David's 2 wives had been captured, and next week Stephen will explain why he had 2 wives. Poor man. David's 2 wives had been captured, Hanom of Jezreel and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Just stop a second. Just an interesting comment, nothing to do with the sermon. It says the men were bitter in spirit because of their sons and daughters. They don't seem too bothered about the wives. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's not there. We can assume that he's upset, but they want the kids, but maybe they're not so bothered about the wives. I don't know. But again, it doesn't say it, so I'm not trying to make anything of it. Was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And then it says that phrase that I'm going to talk about this morning a bit. But, some people from Glasgow just walked in at the back there. Oh, hello, girls. Oh, you've not missed the offering, don't worry. They're from Glasgow. But, whenever you see a but in the Bible, almost every single time, something is important after you've seen a but. There's nearly always something important. Whenever you see a but, stop and look at the next phrase. It says there, David strengthened himself in the Lord. $64,000 question this morning, how? How did he do that? What did he do? What was his mechanism? And I'm going to suggest in a moment four things I think he could have done. But picture this. It really is awful, but the fact his own men have turned against him. I don't know, as a guy, he's stood toe to toe fighting with these people against the enemies. And now they're thinking of stoning him. He'd got his plans. It doesn't say anybody else strengthened themselves in God. In fact, the men wanted to kill him. That was their disappointment can make you do funny things, folks. Disappointment. I know as a pastor, some people came to me in Glasgow, none of those girls at the back. I'm not coming to church anymore because God hasn't answered my prayer. I'm not tithing anymore because I'm broke. Disappointment can make you react incredibly out of character when you really, because to weep until you've got no strength. Have you ever been there? Probably twice in my life I have been in the point where I have cried so much where your guts are hurting and you just can't make any more tears. It's just so sore and raw and you're just empty of emotion. But I want to tell you, praise God for buts. Praise God for buts. David lost, I haven't got time to unpack it, but he lost his friends, he lost his following, he lost his family, he lost his faith, and he lost his future, all in one day. How are you going to cope with all that? What is it about this man? Is he a superhuman? Or did he do something that I would like to suggest to Dundee and Glasgow? You need to do. Well, you certainly need to do it. Few things. Four ways. I would suggest this, first of all. Doesn't tell us he did this, but I'm trying now to preach what I believe. Some things that must have happened, and it just so happens they all begin with R, so that helps me. I think first thing he would have done, because he says, but he strengthened himself. First of all, he reflected, I would suggest. Everything has gone absolutely wrong. His men are pricking up bricks going to kill him. But he reflected. It's good to reflect on God's dealings in your life every now and again. I don't know whether you've noticed, in the last couple of years, a lot of people have lost their jobs in national situations. And they often say in their like fancy political statement when they're resigning, they say, after a period of reflection, I've decided I'm useless, so I'm going to quit being the chief police officer or the politician, because everyone's against them. So that's one of the in phrases today, after a period of reflection. But you know, sometimes it does you good, particularly when plans go wrong, because you're right in the middle of what's happening and you think there is no way forward, there's no way out, everything has been lost and stolen, plans have been shattered, and you hit rock bottom. Have you ever been there? But what he did, I would suggest, part of his strengthening, was he began to reflect. When I faced the lion and the bear, God brought me through. He reflected, I'm sure, when he faced Goliath, the 8-foot-2 giant who was going to kill him and take his head off. I think he reflected on the goodness of God. I stand here before you today. Many of you know me, a lot of you don't. I was, until the age of 18, I had a very bad speech impediment. I used to stutter. Everybody laughed at me at school. One of my most horrible memories was in the final year of school, I was asked to speak. You know, did they still do it in an oral test where you have to come in front of the class and speak for 2 minutes about something? And they gave me the subject of a photograph album. Now, if you have a speech impediment, the sound "f" is a very difficult sound to get. And I can remember all of the girls suddenly came forward and sat there with their arms just looking at, because girls can be pretty cruel when they're young. Not when they get older, they go demure and beautiful, but when they're young, they can be right terrible. And all the girls came and looked at me, waiting for the star turn. And so I can remember stood there. I was as tall as I was now. I was tall, very young, but I was incredibly skinny. There was more meat on a butcher's penknife than on me at that point in my life. And I stood there and I said, I want to talk to you about a it's like starting a car in winter. Photograph. I didn't get the photographer. And after about 3 minutes of this, the wonderful, godly teacher was probably a Baptist. No. She said, Pete, sit down. You're useless. Let's take an offering now, Stephen. I think now's the point for my retirement. It was awful. I'd just come back with Margaret and myself. We've just been to Lanzarote. We've been speaking. Before that, we were 6 weeks in New Zealand, touring New Zealand. I've reflected what God can do in your life when you're facing the difficulties. Take a step back and reflect on all the things where he's come through for you in the past, all the victories that have happened, all the answered prayers. And when you reflect on that, suddenly you don't feel quite so scared and quite overall. But his men were missing it because in their disappointment, they wanted to kill their leader. But that's what disappointment can do when your plans go wrong and you hit rock bottom. You don't react properly. So I think, first of all, he reflected. Because what you focus on is what you see. Any hairdressers here? Anybody a hairdresser in the room? I can tell. If we'd got a hairdresser in the room and I was to ask them, when you come into church every Sunday, can you help yourself but look at people's hair and think that's okay? And most hairdressers, when I talk to them, say, you're absolutely right. I come in and I look at them, that's not so good. Or, I could really help you if you make an appointment to see me. Because they spend all the time focusing on hair, every day, all day. Margaret is a musician. She teaches the piano. I remember when we were courting, she took me out I came from Elvis and Cliff generation. And I came from the wrong side of town. She was like the posh side and liked classical music. And she took me to see a classical music. And she says, just listen to the bassoon. I'm thinking, what the hell is a bassoon? What is it? She said, just listen to the sound of that first violin. And she says, you've got to focus. Because she's got a trained ear, she can pick up sounds and pick up things that people who are not musical can't. Yeah. She'll say sometimes, oh, that piano's a bit off today. I thought, is it? She's just got that gift. And sometimes she'll say, oh, that singer. And that, oh, that's, oh. Joyful singer. But no, she doesn't say that ever. You see, if you reflect, you begin to change your focus. And that's part of the answer. Second thing, very quickly. I think David, secondly, realized he must keep his head while others are losing theirs. Everybody is losing their head around him, including his mates who he'd fought with. But David realized God has given me a destiny. God has said, one day I'm going to be a king. One day I'm going to be a leader of men. I'm going to write songs and I'm going to lead worship and I'm going to be a man after God's own heart. And he realized that he had a destiny. Trouble is, most people, when rubber hits the road, they want to quit. I say this, I've said it for years, I said it in Glasgow. My biggest pain when I was a pastor was this. Pastor Kevin, can I have a word with you? Yes, yeah, certainly, come in and sit down, Steve. No, it wasn't Stephen. And said, what do you want? He says, Just to let you know, Pastor, I've got a lot of trouble on at the moment, so I won't be in church for a while. I'm taking time out. And I wanted to say, I didn't say it, but I wanted to, there was a bubble inside my head that said, verily, 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 thou art a plonker. When will you realize the very time you need to be in the presence of God is when the things get tough, not when they're easy. The hard times are the time you need to get yourself into the presence of God and into the worship and into the stuff that God does. And we all know this, but when problems hit and the plans go wrong, it's so easy to react wrongly and taking time out. Winston Churchill, some of these people in this church are so young, you won't even know the name Winston Churchill. But you've all heard of Winston Churchill? He was a cool dude. Looked ugly, but a good dude. Basically, when we were at war in the Second World War, he was the person that the world has recognized as an inspiring leader that helped save us. Well, we showed our favor in him in 1945, and how pleased we were that we sacked him, basically, and we kicked him out of government, and he went into retirement and put the clock forward to when he was about 85 years of age. Really old man, very stooped. And he was invited back to his public school for speech day. And they wanted him to speak something to encourage the future champions of industry who were going to be in the school, the next level of politicians, and all they're going to be the high flyers. And he sat there on the platform, leaning on his cane, and the man waxes lyrical about the man who saved Britain, Winston Churchill, he's now going to come and speak to you. And he stood up with his cane, and he sort of tottered to the, and he looked really old, and some of the people are thinking, wow, he's past it. He's past his sell-by date. And he just stood there, and here's what he said to the church. To the church? To the people. He just tried to look up and said, never, 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 never give up. And he sat down. That was his speech. I think he realized something. That it's not a time to quit. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to realize. Thirdly, very quickly, David, I would suggest to you, remembered. What did he remember? I think he remembered how good God is when you put God first. One of the troubles in today's church, not this church, it's alive with the present. I speak in probably 50 churches at least a year around the place. And, you know, some churches, I'm not sure the last time God went. I know he's there in faith, but you know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's such an apathy, there's such a lack of passion, there's such a... And we live in this day where people think that if you get saved, well, that's enough. And it's wonderful that you give your heart to Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I pray that you will give your heart to Jesus. But the word Christian means Christ follower. It's the lordship of Christ that is important. How good he is when you put him first. Saul became an enemy of David because he put himself first. King Achish became an enemy because he put his commanders first. David's men put their wives and family first. But David knew there was destiny over his life. And he didn't strengthen. I don't know about you. I'd like to say, excuse me, put that stone down. I saved your life last week. I'd have wanted to move to defending myself. You rotters, how dare you want to throw stones at me? I'm the guy who's led you through the battles. But he said, he strengthened himself in the Elim Constitution. God help him. He strengthened himself by singing some nice worship songs. No. I think he remembered. I think he realized that I put God first when I faced Goliath. When everybody else was scared, I put God first, and God never let me down. I was 18 years of age when I put God first. I got saved at 14. I played at being a Christian for 4 years. I was a Christian okey-cokey. I was in, out, shake it all about Christian. When I was 18, I had an encounter with God in a place called Filey. And I stood up at the end of a preach and I said, "Jesus, you are Lord of my life." I'm 69. And I've got to say, as far as I know, he's never been anything else but Lord in those 50 odd years. I've gone where he's asked me to go. I've said what he's asked me to say. I've done what he's asked me to do. And one of the reasons I am so blessed, one of the reasons he's turned ashes to beauty, one of the reasons that he has turned things around that have gone wrong in my life, because I stand here, and I don't want to tell you, I've had lots of plans go wrong. Because you do, it's called life. And if you've lived any length of time, like you, I've had the disappointments. I've been disappointed by men. I've been disappointed by supposedly friends. I've had friends turn against me. I've had people betray me. I've had people accuse me of things that were not true. I've had all the things that you've had, just like anybody else in life. Pastors don't live on some kind of special place where you're immune from problems. But I think when you remember, David realized and he remembered that God is the God who turns ashes to beauty. And finally, David renewed. Because he's about to tell them to get back on the camels and we're going to chase after our wives and kids and get them back. I haven't got time. This is a two-part sermon. You must invite me back for the second part. The second part is called Turning Defeat to Victory. But there's two standalone sermons, but he renews his commitment. This strengthened himself in God. Somehow, he's about to say, get on your camels. Could you imagine if they never found them? Could you imagine? Come on, guys, we're going after the girls and the gals and the boys. We're going to get them back. Yes, come on, David, we're with you. A week later, they're still in the desert, getting nowhere. I think those stones might have come out again. But he renewed his commitment to do God's will, God's way, with God's power. Folks, it may be a play on words, but I think this is amazing. When you hit rock bottom, you hit the rock. Da-da. When you hit rock bottom, you hit the rock. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He is the rock of our salvation. In actual fact, sometimes hitting the rock is a good place to be. Sometimes when you hit the rock, when no one else can help, that's the point when only God can be the person who comes through for you. You hit the rock. And sometimes, rather than saying, just admitting we've hit rock bottom, it's actually a place, could be a pivot. It could be a turning point. It could be a what do you call that thing? Pendulum swing, where things change and things can move around. It's amazing what can happen. Margaret, would you come onto the keyboard for me? You know, I've recently discovered that song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And I don't know, but I think if David was alive today and he was facing these issues, I have a sneaking suspicion he could have wrote this song that Phil Wickham wrote. I've got a sneaking suspicion. And I want to take a moment. We're going to close the service in a bit by singing this again, but we're not there yet. I want to apply what I've said to you. But sometimes you sing words and you don't think about them. But Dundee, I would like to say prophetically over you today. I would like to say to some of you guys here whose plans have gone wrong, for some of you who feel that you've hit rock bottom, in a moment we're going to apply this, but I want to just read some of these words. And I think David, I don't like a lot of modern songs. It's one of the things about getting older. You don't like much of the new, you prefer the older stuff. But I just love this. And I could imagine David writing these words. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, when all you see is the mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk in the shadows, and sometimes we walk in deep shadows, grief, people we want to live die, things we want to happen get destroyed. And as I walk in the shadows, your love surrounds me. I could tell you 1,000 stories of when I'm in the shadows and when God's love has surrounded me. There's nothing, guys and girls, there's nothing to fear now. For I am safe with you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, if you're for me, who can be against me? No one sits on the front row in my services. You always get tech part. That's why the Glaswegians are on the back row. Because they know I spray as well. So it's one of those things you've got to watch out for. But just shine the head there. I don't mean to... Sorry. You know, I must stop putting humor in every now and again, but I'm a bit naughty. But can you see? And if you were for me, who can be against me? Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. There are many things that are impossible for me. And as wonderful as you think you are, there's many things that are impossible for you. But there's nothing that's impossible for him. And I love that line. And all I see are the ashes. And all I see are the ashes. Any ashes in Dundee today? Ashes of a relationship? Ashes of a sibling rivalry or family that's split apart? And you just see ashes. You see the beauty that can come from the ashes. When all I see is the cross, you see the empty tomb. Would you close your eyes with me a moment, church? You've listened so fantastically well. We have a little time, no need to rush. Stephen got me on nice and early. Appreciate that, Stephen. It's only 11:45. Got another hour yet. It's 11:45. We've got another 10 minutes or so. And as our eyes are closed, can I ask you a question? I wonder whether there's anybody here who needs to hit the rock. I wonder if there's anybody here, and all joking aside now, very seriously, your plans have gone wrong. and the dreams that you had seemed to be dying. People you trusted may even have turned against you. Well, I know here this can be a place of renewal. And as our eyes are closed, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't. But I want you to interact with God now. And if you feel this is a word for you this morning, I'm going to ask you to be very brave in just a moment. I'm going to ask you in a moment to look at me. Catch my eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And if you're saying this morning, your plans are in tatters, you're hitting rock bottom, and rather than this being the dreadful thing, it could be the very place where things turn around. If that's you this morning, I'm going to pray over you in a moment. I'm not going to bring anybody out. We'll gladly pray with people personally at the end. But if that's you this morning, would you, without fear, without, because Father God is here, those words are true, He's for you, not against you, He's here to help you, He's given His Son to die for you, so you can get to the rock. If that's you this morning, would you look at me, catch my eyes, and once you've caught my eyes, close yours again. God bless you. God bless you, 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 God bless you there. Just close your eyes again, nobody else's business. Is there anybody else who this morning they feel this is a word for them? God bless you, see you there. Is there anybody else? God bless you. I'm going to look round just for another 5 or 10 seconds and then God bless you. Still seeing people looking up. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Well, I think I'm on safe ground in this church. Not every church would feel comfortable with this. But if you're comfortable, I just wonder if you could reach out to the person next to you. Either touch a shoulder, grab a hand, just as a corporate thing. We're going to pray for each other and we're going to ask God to begin to turn around and we're going to give Him the battle. We want to just take a moment just to allow the Holy Spirit. You don't know whose hand you've got hold of. And if anyone's uncomfortable, you don't have to, please. It's not a command. If you're the sort of person who don't like physical contact, absolutely fine. But there's something about when we're in something together as a church, because you know, if God spares us and I was here this time next year and preached this sermon, there'd be a different set of people whose plans have gone wrong. So we've all had it. We've all been there. And I'd love to pray for you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are right in the center of the battle. Father, I pray supernaturally you'll begin to show them that there is a way to get towards victory. Father, for those who all they can see is the mountains of problems and a mountain of disappointment and a mountain of depression and a mountain of anxiety. Father, will you show them that you have the power to move any mountain? Will you show them that you can move the mountain and just bring encouragement to their soul? That these aren't just words of a song. Many of these words are Bible verses. You see a mountain move. And Father, for those who looked up, Lord, who feel that they're in the shadows and they've retreated away from the stage and they've gone into the shadows, Father, I pray that your love right now would surround them. Your love would surround them. The perfect love. Would you show them that your love is the very place when they hit rock bottom, they hit your love. And your love will begin just to love them back to life. And to grab hold of their hands and bring them out of the shadows. For those, Lord, who because of all the disappointment of the plans, there is so much fear. And they feel so much fear in their heart about the future. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that they'll feel safe with you. The hands and the arms of the Father is the safest refuge on this planet. And sometimes it's good to retreat in Father's arms and to allow him to love us to life. And Father, would you show these men and women that you are for them? And all of the hosts of hell that may have come against them, there's nothing that can stop you because, Lord, you're for them. You're for them. You are for them. Father, I pray that you'll show them, Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. Father, I have had the amazing privilege over my life to see many people whose lives are in ashes turn to beauty. Stephen would be one of them. I've seen many people whose lives are ashes everywhere. And you have turned things around. And you've turned them into beautiful things. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, this will not be wasted. This won't be forgotten as we eat our dinner. I just pray, Lord, as we have met with you, that you would just seal this now as we do almost a prophetic declaration in Jesus' name. Amen.